Welcome to Pursuing Biblical Masculinity, a podcast where we explore God's Word to uncover the disciplines we need to live out our faith. Our goal is to help men not just know Scripture, but to be able to put it into practice so that they can stand firm in the faith. This week, we are looking at part two of our two-part podcast on what is biblical masculinity. And today, we are going to explore what it looks like from a practical perspective. And in order to do so, we're going to take a look at the life of Jesus. When we look at Scripture, it's easy to see 66 disjointed books with maybe good morals and concepts and precepts. And for some of us, we look at Scripture and we do see it as God's Word, but we don't always understand that it's a one connected, beautiful story of how God redeemed the sin of one man through the sacrificial love of another. So we're going to contrast Adam and Christ in order to see God's intended design for manhood and what sacrificial headship looks like in the person and in the work of Christ. In chapter 2 of Genesis, we begin to see the specifics of Adam's commission as head. Adam, as the image bearer, he is called to represent God's sovereign presence and rule on the earth. In order to do this, God gives Adam three specific offices to fill. Adam is called to be a prophet, he's called to be a priest, and he's called to be a king. As a prophet, Adam is called to mediate God's word to his wife, to his family. God gives Adam a command, and is now Adam's job now to mediate that word to his family and ensure that his family keeps it. As a priest, Adam is called to work and keep the garden, and the garden is God's temple at this time. God is dwelling with Adam in the temple, and his work and his keeping of that temple is an act of worship, and he displays that to his wife and children and calls them and teaches them to do the same. And as a king, Adam is given authority and rule over the earth. He rules on behalf of God, and it's his role to see that his family continues in the same. So he's got these three responsibilities, and God establishes this covenant with Adam. And then he makes Adam a helper fit for him. Now that term helper doesn't make Eve less than. She's not less. She is supposed to work with Adam, to follow with Adam, to help Adam accomplish this mandate. This mandate now is given to both Adam and Eve. The only difference is Adam is the one being held responsible. He is in the role of head, and that's really his ultimate role, is the responsibility of the outcome. Eve's role is not passive. She is not less valuable. And we can see that she's not less valuable if we just see Adam's reaction to when God gives him Eve. He's elated. He finally has someone who is bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. And he's so delighted in his partner. She completes Adam. But again, Adam is the one who has the responsibility and the accountability to lead. If we read on in the Genesis account in chapter 3, we see that Adam failed to fulfill his mandate. And because Adam failed, sin entered the world. And in Romans 5:12 it says, "Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned." Adam wasn't the one who spoke to the serpent. Adam wasn't the one who took the fruit off the tree, nor is he the one that ate it first, but he is the one that has full responsibility for the act of sin entering the world. This is another example of headship. Adam is being held fully accountable for the actions of his family. But God didn't just leave mankind there in their fallen state. Because what do we see after Adam sins? His reaction is to blame God and to blame his wife and to be able to treat her in a way that he never treated her before, in a way that has less dignity, less value. This is what the world's dealing with today. Because of sin, we all deal with sin. We treat each other less than the way that God intended. We aren't fulfilling our roles. We aren't fulfilling our calls because of sin. And left here, we continue down this road of treating each other in ways that leads to destruction. But Christ's righteousness has overturned sin. A few verses later in Romans chapter 5, it says, Therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men.
For as by one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners, so by one man's obedience, the many will be made righteous. What Adam failed to do in leading, in being a man, Christ did perfectly. In the person and the work of Christ, we see this mandate lived out completely. Christ is our ultimate model of biblical masculinity. As a prophet, Christ, the Word, became flesh, and he stepped into our world, and he spoke the Word, but he also lived as the embodied Word of God. He had meekness and humility and grace, and he became this perfect model of what it means to live out our faith. As our priest, Christ mediated for us before God. He prayed for us here on earth, and he prays for us now at the right hand of God, and continues to fulfill that role of priest. And he shows us what true worship looks like. And as king, he defeated death and now reigns forever. He right now sits at the throne, and he will continue to be at the throne. But what are the attributes as defined by biblical masculinity? Well, the Bible gives us so many examples of what this should look like. In Jesus' largest sermon, he opens up with the Beatitudes. He's teaching his disciples what it means to have Christian character. And these are specific character traits that all Christians are called to, but specifically men need to have as a cornerstone of what a man is. And it's not about being macho, it's not about being the strongest, but it's about living out these character traits in all that we do. It says in the Beatitudes that blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are those who are meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. And blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Men are called to pursue each one of these character traits and are called to lead with these character traits in mind. Our culture looks at men and they see men who are domineering, who are mean, who don't care about others, who don't care about the less fortunate, who don't care about the marginalized. But what we are called to be as men is the exact opposite of that, to protect those who are weaker than us, to protect and serve the marginalized, to be meek, to be lowly at heart, to combat the ideas of false masculinity and replace it with the idea of what the Bible says and what Christ says a man should be. You see, men who are poor in spirit, they realize their depravity. They realize that they've fallen short. And when men realize that they're depraved, they run to the cross and they mourn over their sin. And as they mourn over their sin, they begin to understand what it means to be meek. And humility begins to grow inside of their hearts. And out of that humility, they have a desire for more righteousness. And as men begin to seek righteousness, they see the mercy of God and they experience the mercy of God. And because of that, they want to give mercy and they want to show mercy. And when men begin to show mercy, they begin to experience freedom. And when they begin to experience that freedom, they want to share the peace of that freedom that they've found in the gospel. And because they are so assured in who they are and their identity as a man in God, they don't back down in the face of persecution, but they stand firm in the faith. And this doesn't mean that we're the loudest and we yell and we shout people down, but we sit and we listen to people and we empathize and we understand where they're coming from. And then we show them a better way. We share with them all the things that Christ has done in our lives and in our hearts and what it actually means to be a man, to care for people. Biblical masculinity is rooted in sacrificial love, and specifically the sacrificial love of the gospel. We're supposed to reflect the heart of Christ. It's about standing firm in God's word, speaking truth in love. It's about seeing value in the people around us because they are image bearers. It's about serving those who you lead and protecting those who cannot protect themselves, lifting up other people's and giving of your heart, giving of your time, giving of your energy so that other people may see Christ in you. And when we embrace this type of masculinity, women are protected and they're allowed to fulfill their role, their God-given role, because they don't have to worry about a man overstepping his bounds. They feel cared for. They are free to be who God's called them to be. The weak are taken care of. The poor are taken care of. The man who has his heart around living out masculinity from a biblical perspective changes cultures. It pushes back against this idea of man being the final authority and puts the focus back on God, who is the ultimate final authority, and allows us to the best of our abilities to begin to walk in the way that we were created. So instead of pursuing after these false ideas of masculinity, men, we have to begin to pursue after what the Bible says a man should be, so that we can take care of those around us, that we can love those around us, we can share the hope and the peace that is only found in the gospel, and point people to the only one who can really give them hope in this world.
We were never meant to do life alone. We were meant to do it in community. As we see throughout scripture, that when men come together and disciple one another and coach one another, mentor one another, we grow and become better because we have those objective people in our lives to give us the tools, the boundaries, just the nudges that we need in order to really accomplish the things that we've set out to do. If you're looking to grow as a man, to serve better the Lord, your family, and your vocation with your kids, any other area of your life, and you're looking for somebody to walk alongside you in that journey, coaching may be a great fit for you. To find out, sign up for a free discovery session today at reformedandredeemed.org.